that's supposed to be. It's on. All right, very good. Well, hey, there's going to be some pictures just scrolling in the background while I share at the beginning, and glad to be here. Thankful for the opportunity, and thank you, Pastor, and thank you, Papa, for giving me a good recommendation. He was one of the dearest gentlemen and had a tremendous ministry, cross-generational to so many people, and we appreciate that. Well, we are missionaries to Jamaica, but before that, I was a pastor for 17 years in Greensboro, North Carolina, out by the airport. And after 17 years, God called us into missions, but it was no surprise because my wife and I were both missionary kids. Her parents were missionaries with BIMI to the Turks and Caicos Islands and then to the Bahamas. And her dad actually started two churches in Nassau, Bahamas that are going very strong today, and Nassau Christian Schools. If you're ever in Nassau, Bahamas, Nassau Christian School runs about 1,000 students right there in the capital city and reaching many people with the gospel of Christ. Her dad passed away at the age of 43, and Tammy was just 13 years old. They had to come to the United States. And that's where we met, was at Piedmont International University in Winston-Salem when we were both there for college. Now, I grew up on the mission field as well. My parents were missionaries to the heathens up in Indiana, Illinois, and Iowa. How many of you know there are a bunch of heathens up there, and they need Jesus? And my parents were missionary church planters with Baptist Missions for 50 years, planted two churches in the Chicago, North Chicago suburbs, and then helped struggling churches all across the Midwest. Grew up on the I-80 corridor, spent most of my life in Northwest Indiana, knew there was a warmer place to go, and so I went to Winston-Salem for college, got married, and the rest is history. But in 2007, we surrendered to the call of missions, and we raised our support in 2 years, hit Jamaica in 2009, and started the Bay Life Baptist Church in Montego Bay in 2010. Missions has changed. There used to be a time when we sent out the pioneer missionary. He'd take a machete, say, point me to the heathens, and he'd go across Africa or South America and reach people with the gospel of Christ. Many of them were the first person, the first white man that many had ever seen. And then missions changed from pioneering to church planting. And a lot of churches were planted. Baptist Mid-Missions entered Jamaica in 1939. The same year that Colonel Sanders mixed together his seven herbs and spices and started Kentucky Fried Chicken, we were down in Jamaica planting churches. 32 churches now, an association of churches across the island, preach the gospel just like you do here in Charleston, West Virginia, in South Charleston. And of those 32 churches, 31 of them have pastors who were trained at Fairview Baptist Bible College, where I continue to teach, and I just finished a course teaching Revelation the last 2 weeks in January. So we went to Jamaica to be partnering. That's where missions is now, partnering with the national church. We went at the request of the Hillview Baptist Church. It was started by Baptist Mid-Missions missionaries in 1963. And we started the Bay Life Baptist Church on the west side of Montego Bay in a community called Bogue Village, 1,700 homes, no gospel witness. All of those people, 1,700 homes, and many of them are multifamily. And we figured up it represented over 5,000 people, and no one was working that harvest field. Since we started Bay Life, there's another community started behind Bogue Village, and it runs 1,200 homes. So you can see we have a tremendous mission field right on our doorstep. And we started Bay Life Baptist Church. I was the preacher, and Andrew Price, our Jamaican national, was the pastor. So with the intent that in 5 years we would transition, I would move, and he'd start doing more preaching, and after 5 years he would become the senior pastor and I would assist him. The Lord had other plans. In 2011, November of that year, my wife was diagnosed with relapsing remitting multiple sclerosis. And there are two things that aggravate MS, stress and heat. Guess what we have plenty of, and they're both free in Jamaica, stress and heat. And so we went back to Jamaica in January of 2012. We had a 3-month supply of Copaxone prepackaged injection needles that was supposed to take the edge off the MS and allow us to stay there and minister. And I tell people, most people trying to get drugs out of Jamaica, we were smuggling drugs into Jamaica, 3 months worth, but they didn't work. And it was just too much. So in February, she flew back on medical leave. I followed after closing up our house there. And in March, we met with our mission agency and our mission doctor and our her MS doctor, and they said, you cannot live there permanently. The mission created a new position for us. I'm a special representative with Baptist Mid-Missions to churches, and we continue to minister all across the Caribbean. In 2 weeks, we will be headed to the Bahamas. You can all say, oh, somebody's got to do it, but I'm thankful for the opportunity to minister in the Bahamas. I was supposed to be in Cuba last week teaching soteriology, and the government would not allow us in for a specific reason. They were voting on gay and lesbian rights and same-sex marriage, and they didn't want missionaries on the island during that time. So we'll try to get back into Cuba in the fall and teach that soteriology class. But we minister all across the Caribbean on a regular basis. My wife is taking an infusion every 30 days. She goes to the hospital, and they give her an infusion of a new medicine called Tysabri, which is working. And it ties us here. She has to be in the States every 30 days for that infusion, but it allows her to travel, and usually never more than a week and a half or 2 weeks at a time. But we're very thankful for what God has allowed us to continue to minister. Well, that brings us to this story of the pictures you're seeing in the background. Nothing says permanence and we're here to stay like having a building. And we were meeting on the second floor of a commercial building, and we had two storefronts. And we had the church in a room about the size of half of your platform, and then down the hall, a third again of that gone, we had our children's ministry, and we were putting 60 adults on half of your platform here and 30 kids down the hallway in children's church. But we wanted a permanent building, and we prayed for it from the day we started the church. We started a building fund as well. Finally, in August of 2016, God gave us the building that we needed, and here was the deal. The owner was a Methodist circuit preacher. He owned this building. It was a 14,800 square foot warehouse, and he had been running similar to a Costco or a Sam's Club out of that building. One of our men was out doing visitation that Saturday, stopped in to get something to drink there at the Bogue Village warehouse, and started talking to him, and he said, you know, I had my devotions in my office this morning before I opened up the store, and I prayed, Lord, wouldn't it be great if upon our closing up the business here and retiring, this building became a church? And our man brightened up and kind of smiled. He said, we'd like to be the answer to that prayer. We signed a contract. The contract was for $380,000 for 14,800 square feet. We had the building appraised before we signed the contract. It appraised at $550,000. I told Pastor Andrew, put that in a safe place. Don't tell anybody how much it appraised for until we get the contract. The contract was this. August of 2016, we had 6 months to raise one half of the total, $190,000. And then he had 6 months to vacate the building, and he would continue to maintain it and pay all the expenses on the building. And then after that 6 months, we could occupy the building, and he'd give us 1 year owner financing on the remaining $190,000. Problem was, in 2016, we only had $30,000 in our savings account, and we had 6 months to raise the remaining $160,000. But God brought it in, and in February of 2017, I called and I said, get it under contract. We don't want this to slip away. And the response I got back was, no problem, man, no hurry, no worry. And when a Jamaican says no problem, they got no problem. You got a problem, but they got no problem. And it took them from February of 2017 until November of the same year to get all the documents, the paperwork, everything finished. But we got the title deed to the building, and the 6 months now for the owner to vacate would put us in the building at the beginning of April of 2018. So I'm thinking I've got 6 months to breathe. And in the meantime, we'll see what the Lord brings in. Well, we had $20,000 in January of last year ready to go to start paying on the building. And the plan was that we would raise as much as we could up front, and then after the 1 year of owner financing, we'd get a conventional loan and finance it maybe over 10 or 15 years and make the payments. I got an email in March of last year from one of the men in the church. He said, Pastor, how much money do we have in the account? I said, we have $20,000. He said, you know, we have to start making payments in April, and the payments are $17,000 I said, no, I thought we'd do it, you know, pay what we could. He said, no, when the lawyers got involved, they put a payment schedule in there, and we have to pay 1/12 of the total every month so that at the end of the 12 months, it's completely paid for. I said, well, the problem is we only have $20,000, and then we had another $25,000 come in from an estate. So I had $45,000, and we had to start making payments the beginning of April at the tune of about $17,800, thinking I've got 2 months and some change. We've got to do something very quickly. On April 3rd, I got an email from a Christian businessman. He said, Pastor, how much do you have? I said, $45,000. I need $145,000. He said, I will put up a matching gift of 1/2, $72,500. I'll match it dollar for dollar. If you can match it, your building will be paid for. I was shouting hallelujah till I read the end of the email, but it has to be done by the end of the month, the end of April 2018, so that when we started making those payments, everything was in line. All I knew, and what my dad had taught me when I was a young boy, was talk to the Lord and then tell God's people and see what the Lord's going to do. And he brought in every penny of it. And we moved into a completely paid off building last summer. Now, we have a lot to go. We have a lot of renovation because all we got was a warehouse. They didn't have it set up for a church. And in May, I went down there and we started building a little chapel about half of your auditorium width here and about a third less of the length, and it will seat packed about 110 people. And I preached there the end of January, and it was packed. We didn't have room. In fact, we had to dismiss the kids for children's church to let the adults who were out in the hallway come in. We had 155 that Sunday morning. God's continuing to bless the church. We are working right now on an apartment for Pastor Andrew. And we have about half of the funds in for that. It's going to take around $25,000 to get that completely taken care of. Once we finish that, they want to build a lobby that's two-story. The upstairs will become an auditorium that will seat about 200. Downstairs will be the offices and restrooms. And then after they fill that up, then we'll move into building the big auditorium for them that will seat about 400. God's blessing. Church is on the move, and we're so thankful for it. One of the ministries that we have that you saw some pictures of is called So Very Loved, S-E-W, So Very Loved. And this was born out of the multiple sclerosis. My wife sitting in the United States saying, my heart's in Jamaica, but I can't live there anymore. What can I do to reach the ladies in Jamaica? And she had started one-on-one with a lady called Melanie, who was a prostitute, who had a child who had cerebral palsy, and she had no income, no way to take care of herself. And Tammy said, if I taught you how to sew, could you make some things and maybe sell and make a little money for you and your little girl? And she said, yes. So Tammy taught her how to sew, and she thought, well, if there's one Melanie, there's probably plenty of them. And by the way, Melanie passed away this last year from AIDS, and her little girl is in a home over in Kingston now being taken care of, and we saw pictures of her when we were down there just this past January. But God made provision. And out of Melanie's story, Tammy goes down every year, takes ladies with her, and they sit side by side next to Jamaican ladies, teach them how to sew, make jewelry, beads, crocheting, knitting. They did sketch artistry. If you have some skill and you say, I can't teach vacation Bible school, I don't want to go on a work team, I can't swing a hammer, but I sure could do something like that. We've found a lot of ladies in the United States who want to be involved in So Very Loved. We have 2 weeks in Jamaica, and we also have 1 week now starting this year in Dominican Republic. We'll be down there the second week in April, ministering with So Very Loved, teaching the locals a skill. But more importantly, as you're sitting next to them, you're sharing the love of Christ. And this past summer, we had two ladies come to know Christ as their Savior. And they've been involved and very faithful to the church since they came to know Christ. And God's doing a great work. So I say all of that to tell you this. There's so much more I could tell you. There's a table in the back. We have magazines from Baptist Mid-Missions. Love to have you take one of those. And in this issue talks about how you can specifically pray for missionaries. And it's more than just saying, Lord, bless the missionaries. There are some things specifically that we need your prayer for, and it's in this magazine. We also have prayer cards back there. information about Baptist Mid-Missions. If you are interested in a career in missions, we'd love to talk to you and help you fulfill God's calling in your life. Now, on a Sunday night, I know we're a little more informal, and a lot of times preachers will finish up and you had a question and they don't have any time left. So here's what I'm going to do. If you have questions, I'll answer them, and I will gauge my sermon tonight based on how much time we have left. But we want to answer your questions first, and then I'll preach afterwards. So now is your time. If you have any questions about ministry in Jamaica and the Caribbean or missions in general, I'd love to have the opportunity to answer those questions. I think I shocked you all. You weren't ready, were you? But do you have any questions tonight about missions? Or you can ask about our personal life. I'm 50 and none of your business, but that's how old I am. Yes, sir. Yes. We talk about the three R's in the culture of Jamaica: rum, reggae music, and Rastafarianism. And those three represent alcoholism, a false religion, Rastafarianism, and the music culture, reggae music. We are losing our teenagers. 60% of the population of Jamaica is under the age of 18, but most of them, by the time they hit 20, have either left the island because there's no place to work, or they have dropped out of church and they're totally disillusioned. Jamaica's a small island, but we are the largest English-speaking island in the Caribbean. 50 miles wide, 150 miles long, 2.7 million people on the island, 80% illegitimate birth rate. And we have the fourth most violent nation in homicides reported of all the developing nations. They don't call them third world anymore. They call them developing nations. We are the fourth most violent one. So what you see on the coast, the resorts, is not the Jamaica that we live in. So you're dealing with a very African-based culture in a lot of ways, but you're dealing with a lot of alcoholism, false religion, and just the problems of the culture, the music, and all those things. That's why we like to focus on football camp, which is soccer, and basketball, all kinds of sports ministries, community outreach, to reach them while they're young and to establish them. It's better to reach them when they're young than try to turn their life around after they've ruined it later on. Good question. Did I answer that for you? Yep. All right. Any other questions? Now, see, you have the job of coming up with a better question than he just asked, so. And what's with you all on this side? Do you not, everybody's over here. Okay, just wondering. Any other questions? All right, I'll preach then. All right, get your Bibles, go to Romans 12. For 10 years, I worked with teenagers in the Roanoke Valley. Really enjoyed my ministry there, and 17 years as a pastor, and then now I'm going on since 2007, I was 12 years as a missionary. I've had three careers, and one of the questions a lot of people want to know is, how do you know God's will? I picked up these things, by the way. These are Christian pickup lines for teenagers. If you're a teenager and you're a Christian, how do you meet girls? How do you break the ice? What's your first line? And so here's some that I thought were pretty cool. So I was reading the book of Numbers and I realized I didn't have yours. That's smooth. I saw one today that I hadn't seen before. It says, oh, you must be the rib I've been missing. That's creative. Is your name Faith because you're the substance of things I've hoped for? How about, is your name Grace because you're irresistible? Did you use these lines on Stephanie? No? Okay, just checking. But here's my favorite one. This is my favorite line. Hi, I'm Will, God's will. Didn't you like that? Well, I want to speak to you on how to know God's will. And you know what? God's will is not just for missionaries. We tend to think that, you know, oh, I'm not called to be a missionary, so I don't have to worry about God's will. I'm not called into full-time Christian work, so I don't have to worry about God's will. I hope, although you're not in full-time Christian ministry, you want to be a full-time Christian, and you want to know God's will for your life and what you're doing, because if you don't know God's will, you won't find satisfaction in what you're doing. So there are three things in Romans 12, 1 and 2, a very familiar passage, but I just want to bring them out and remind us of these things tonight. And Paul says this, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And that word reasonable service means your reasonable act of worship. When we serve Him, we are worshiping Him. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect," what, folks? "Will of God." And He doesn't precondition it by saying, now I'm only speaking to full-time Christian workers here. He says, brethren, He's talking to all of us, brothers and sisters in Christ. Those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, you can know God's will for your life. And here's three simple things. The first one is this. It begins with presentation of your body. Elizabeth Elliot, whose husband Jim Elliot gave his life, and many of you remember and have read the story Through Gates of Splendor, Beyond the Gates of Splendor, and Elizabeth Elliot, along with an aunt, went back in and reached those people with the gospel of Christ. But here's what she said. She said, "We cannot give our souls to God and keep our bodies to ourselves." You see, when Jesus died on the cross, He died for you, body, soul, and spirit. Sanctify them, body, soul, and spirit is what He said. And Christ died in a body. And the scripture talks about, don't you know that your body is the what? Temple of the Holy Spirit. I listened to Adrian Rogers this morning, very early this morning, and I heard him make this statement, and it's so true. In the Old Testament, God had a temple for His people. But in the New Testament, God has a people for His temple. We are the temple of God. And our bodies, the Holy Spirit indwells us. Now, when the Jews were reading this and the recipients in Rome were reading this, they were thinking of the Old Testament sacrifice for sin on the Day of Atonement. Once a year, the high priest would go in behind the Holy of Holies and he would offer a sacrifice on the altar to atone for the sins of the nation of Israel on that Day of Atonement. Christ died on the cross during this time on Passover. And when Christ died on the cross, He died once for sin for all. Christ is the sinless substitutionary sacrifice. He died for sin. And that's why Hebrews tells us there's no more need anymore for a sacrifice. You see, those Old Testament sacrifices couldn't pay for sin. They were just pictures, precursors of what was to come. And that what was to come was Jesus Christ, the sinless substitutionary sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And when Jesus died, one of His seven statements was, "It is what? Finished." There's no more need for sacrifice for sin anymore. But Paul said this in Galatians 2 and verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." We are to be living sacrifices. And the problem with a living sacrifice is it can crawl off the altar. And haven't we done that many times? We've given ourselves to the Lord and said, "Lord, I'm yours. I present myself to you." And then we take ourselves back and we say, "No, I want to do what I want to do." Now, I believe this presentation of our bodies, and that's our first point, is you present your body to the Lord and you say, "Lord, You redeemed this body. I give myself to You." I believe that happens at a point in time in our life when we make that decision, but I also believe it is a daily decision. Every morning we wake up and say, "Lord, I'm Yours. Show me what You want me to do today." My dad grew up in a little town called Guthrie Center, Iowa. Guthrie Center got its name because it's the center of Guthrie County. There is nothing else out there. If you've ever been to Iowa, it's flatland for the most part, and the cows outnumber the people in Iowa, and you can see a lot of cows and a lot of corn. And my dad grew up on the farm. He was the youngest of three brothers, and he grew up milking cows every morning and every night. Now, my dad was 6'3". And he was pushing 300 pounds most of his life. And most of the time he was pushing it from the top down, not the bottom up. He was a big man. Remember asking him one time, "Dad, what was it like when you were a little boy?" He said, "I don't know. I never was a little boy." He was always pretty big sized. And he'd wear bib overalls because that's the only thing that could hold everything in on the front there. Well, he went to camp after he graduated from high school to Clear Lake Camp in Iowa. And he came back after summer camp. He'd received Christ as his Savior when he was a younger boy. But they talked to the young people about going off to Bible college. And he was the last boy at home. And when you're the last boy at home, when you leave home, Daddy loses all the farm hands. And he was afraid to go off to college. So he waited until they were milking that night in the barn. And there was a cow between him and his dad. And he said, that's pretty safe. So I'll ask my dad now. He said, Dad, I believe I might want to go off to a year of that Bible college out in Omaha, Nebraska. Would that be all right? Deathly silent. And then finally his daddy, his name was Rutherford. Finally Rutherford said, well, son, I guess that'll be all right for you to go for a year of that Bible college. Just don't let them talk you into becoming one of those missionaries. So my dad went off to Bible college with that thought in mind. Don't let them talk you into becoming one of those missionaries. Well, this freshman year at the Omaha Baptist Bible Institute, which is now Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, Iowa, his freshman year at OBBI, they had a missions conference in a downtown church, had those old-style theater seats that you push down, you sit on it, and then when you stand up, it flips back up. But not the thick cushioned seats like you have here. They were those thin veneer plywood ones. You folks know what I'm talking about. You remember those? And so my dad found a seat on the left-hand side about three rows back, put his 300-plus pound frame suspended between heaven and earth between less than a quarter inch of veneer plywood. And the speaker at that conference was a missionary by the name of Joe McCabe. Joe McCabe later was the founder of Evangelical Baptist Mission, but he was from New Jersey. And being from Jersey, he had never seen a cow in his life. And his first assignment as a missionary was out in Africa. And Joe was telling this story about when the Africans told him they wanted him to milk a cow. So they gave him a bucket and they pointed at the cow and they did this, milk the cow. And so he took the bucket and he walked over to the cow and he looked at that cow on one side and then he looked at that cow on the other side. They are still breathing out there, aren't they? Okay, they got it. And he said, well, that looks like a spigot. So he put the bucket under the spigot and then he looked at that cow and he says, well, that looks like a pump handle. So he grabbed the tail of the cow and started pumping it like he was going to get some milk out of the spigot. Those Africans thought that was the funniest thing they'd ever heard. But my dad, being an old Iowa farm boy, thought that was funny too. And the more he thought about it, the more he laughed. And the more he laughed, the more his belly jiggled. And the more he thought about it, all of a sudden, boom, the seat broke and he went straight to the floor. Place was packed. And he had to get up from the third row and go all the way back to the back of the auditorium, found a metal chair and sat in it, continued to listen. And Joe McCabe said this, young people, doesn't it just make sense that if Jesus died for you, you ought to live for him? And God's Holy Spirit struck a chord in my dad's heart. He said, you know, Jesus died for me. He gave his all for me. I think I'll give myself to him to serve him. Not talking about salvation. We're talking about surrender. And for the second time in that service, my dad walked the aisle, only this time he came forward. And he knelt down and he said, Lord, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, my life is yours. I give my body, my soul, my spirit to you. And it led him, of all places, to Eastern Kentucky. And that's where I was born and got the name Cletus from a missionary by the name of Cletus Levert, who was an old bootlegger who sang in the honky-tonks and bars. And when he got saved, God sanctified him and his guitar. And he went around and sang as an evangelist, started a church in Kodiak, Alaska. And that's my namesake. But you know what, folks? That's for all of us, isn't it? Not just for missionaries. You see, Jesus died for all of us who know him as Savior. We are to surrender ourselves to him on a regular basis and say, Lord, I'm yours. Have you presented your body to the Lord? Was there a point in time in your life when you did that? And are you doing it on a regular basis? Because the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. Second point is this. Present your bodies, and then don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not only presentation of your body, but transformation of your mind. And the biggest battle that you and I fight in every generation is the battle of our mind. Conforming not to this world, but conforming our thoughts to the thoughts of God's Word. That word conform, do not conform, is the idea of don't allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. Don't allow the world to pressure you. We have 12 grandkids and a 13th one on the way, and I'm only 35, if you believe that. And we just bought one of our grandkids, one of those Play-Doh fun factories. Do you remember those when your kids were coming up, and maybe you still have one at your house? And you put the Play-Doh in there, and then you push that handle, and you have a little ruler that you stick on the front of it and has different shapes. And when you push that, it forces the Play-Doh out that shape on that ruler, and the Play-Doh is conformed to the image of that ruler. I just found out from one of my other grandsons, who's a teenager, 3 years old, they have kinetic sand now. Did anybody ever hear of that? Kinetic sand. Man, and I played with that for an hour. It's the coolest stuff in the world. But the idea is, it just takes the form of whatever you pressure it into. Do we not see that in young people and even in adults in our world today? This world pressuring us to receive things as morally okay that we would shudder to think about just 30, 40 years ago? Whoever thought that legislators would clap at the passing of a bill that allows them to kill a child out of the birth canal? Never thought I'd see the day, but Satan is conforming them to the mold and the mindset of this world. And as believers, we're called not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that word transformed is metamorphosis. It's what takes an ugly caterpillar and changes it from one form into the form of a butterfly. And that's what God is doing in your life. That's what God is doing in my life. Changed from glory to glory. Being made conformable to His image. We know that when He shall appear, we shall be what? Like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And God is transforming us, making us into the image of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. And it happens in the renewing of your mind. I picked up this thought years ago when I was a pastor, and it's so true even today. You are not what you think you are, but what you think you are. Did you get that? You're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. And that's why Paul said, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, and on, if there be any virtue, if there is any praise, dwell, think on those things, because what you think upon, what you dwell upon, that's what you become. Have you read your Bible? Have you spent time meditating on God's Word? Because that's how we are transformed into the image of His Son. And then here's the third thought. Presentation of our bodies, transformation of our minds, results in confirmation of our decision. Now here's what a lot of young people think, and maybe some of you thought this when you were younger as well. You thought, well, if I surrender to serve the Lord, I'll end up in a mud hut over in Africa with a spouse that looks like the mud hut. You know, and you think, I don't want to go down that road. Don't you think that the God who created you knows best how you will be fulfilled in this life and knows what's best for you? He wrote the owner's manual. He knows what we need and what's best for us. And just a couple of thoughts on God's will. First of all, God's will is not a path. Now, I've met people as a pastor and as a missionary and as a youth pastor who think this: well, I thought God called me to be a missionary, but my first marriage broke up and I can never be in God's will again. Or I'm too old now to be in God's will. And on we go with these excuses, as if there was only one path for us to be in God's will, and since we missed that left-hand turn or that right-hand turn, we can never get on that path again. God's will is not a path. God's will is the person of Jesus Christ, and you follow Him on a daily basis. When I went over to Israel in 1996 for my work on my master's program, our guide's name was Shmolik. And I went there with Liberty University. There were 300 of us students from Liberty, plus all the other tourists in Israel. And we were going on to the temple, to the Western Wall, first of all, and then on to the Temple Mount. And they said, keep your eye on the guide, because there are 300 of us, and you don't want to get on the wrong bus, and we can't find you if you get lost in this crowd, so keep your eye on the guide. So I was thinking, we'd just flown overnight. We were tired. It was cold. I had a jacket on. I had my passport, my camera, my notebook, my wallet, and all the stuff and in this jacket, and it was cold, and I had my hands in my pocket, and we were walking on to the area of the Western Wall, and I was watching the guide, Smolik, and all of a sudden, something hit me about right here on my shins. It was a concrete pylon that they have there to keep terrorists from driving their vehicles up onto the temple compound. And I hit that thing, and I started to trip, and my hands were in my pockets, and I couldn't get my hands out quick enough, and I fell over right on my forehead. I have a picture of me over in Israel with a big wad of gauze right on the forehead there, and it hurt. Oh, it hurt. But you know what I did? I got back up, found my guide, and I started following him again. Folks, if you have failed, and we all have sinned, how do you get back in God's will? If we confess our sin, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You confess it, you own it, you ask forgiveness for it, you stand up, and it may be that you'll not be able to follow that plan that you thought God had for you, but you can still follow Jesus in other areas. And one of the greatest Christians I ever met was a guy named Will Pender, who was a baseball player, and he got drafted by the Chicago Cubs. He was a left-hander. He was in the farm leagues, and he blew out his pitching arm. And he would have told you, if he were still living today, you know what? I should have gone into full-time ministry, but I went into baseball, and I think I missed it. But you know what Will did? He was faithful in the First Baptist Church of Hobart, Indiana, and he discipled young men, and there are pastors and missionaries and youth pastors and principals of Christian schools and full-time Christian workers all over the world today because that man got back up, he got his eyes back on the Lord, and he faithfully served him in his local church. Because God's will is not a path. God's will is the person of Jesus Christ. Secondly, God's will is not a problem. It's his perfect will. You know, here's what a lot of us do. We take and we fill out all the things that we want to do in our life, and we say, all right, God, here, you fill it, you sign this, and I'll do it. And God turns that paper around to the blank side, and he says, no, you sign this, and I'll fill it in. I know better what you need. I don't know how young people make it through life without knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior. They have more confidence and less knowledge at any time in their whole life than they do when they're facing the most major decisions in their life for marriage, career, family, all of those big decisions. And if you don't know the Lord, how in heaven's name do you make those big decisions and have any kind of idea that what you're doing is right? And the Lord says, trust me. I'll give you peace. I'll give you help. I'll give you grace. And I will walk before you and open and close doors to help you make those decisions. But you have to start with presentation of your body and transformation of your mind. And then you have confirmation of his will. But here's the last thought. God's will is not a path. It's a person. It's not a problem. It's perfect. But God's will is not a future goal, it's a present reality. I've heard a lot of people say this, well, as soon as I finish my career, then I'm going to do something for God. Well, better late than never, but why don't you start serving him right now? How many people say, well, I'm going to do something for God someday, and they never get to that someday? I hate the game of Monopoly. Can I get a witness out there? Anybody else hate Monopoly like I do? I call it monotony. It just go, you go around the board and around the board and around the board. And one of my, we have two grandsons who are adopted from Ethiopia, Christian and Joash. Christian's the oldest one. Our second daughter adopted them when they were 6 and 8 years old. and brought them back over here from Ethiopia. And we just love those boys and we have more fun. But Christian loves to play Monopoly, and I'll play Monopoly with him just because I'm his papa. And I tell him he's the one that looks the most like me. But we'll play Monopoly, and he goes after it with a vengeance. You've never seen anybody as excited about playing Monopoly as Christian. And he'll roll the dice, and he'll go, I'm going to buy that property. It's okay. And hey, Papa, when you land on that, it's going to cost you, and he'll tell me how many dollars it'll cost me to land on that property. And I say, I'm not landing on that property. I'll roll the dice, and guess where I end up? Right on his property. And his hand's right out there. He's ready for the money. He'll roll the dice again, and he'll go a few more, and he'll pick up Park Place and Boardwalk. And then he'll put houses on that property. Papa, when you land on here, I got four houses on here. It's going to cost you $100. I said, I'm not going to land on that, and I'll land on it every time. And then he'll put hotels on them. And then he'll really tell me how much it's going to cost me. And I'm not going to land on it. And he's the one that hides the $500 bill up his sleeve or under the board, you know, and he never lets you know anything. And by the end of the game, I'm totally frustrated and completely bankrupt. And he's got this big old, I call it an African grin. It's a dark face and a big old white teeth smiling at me like, ha ha, gotcha, Papa. And I just smile right back at him. Because when we're finished with the game, we take all the little pieces and we put them back in the box. And all of the property deeds, we put them back in the box. And all of the money goes back in the box. And then the board that we play the game on goes back in the box. And then they put a lid on the box. And he won the game and he's smiling, but I'm smiling right back at him because once it's all in the box, he's just 15 years old. And here I am in my late 50s, and I have a wife and a house and two cars and 13 grandkids and a little bit of money in the bank, and he's got nothing. He's just 15. He's got nothing. He doesn't even know he has nothing. You know, folks, one of these days, every one of us is going to go in the box. Unless Jesus comes and raptures us. And everything we own, you know, these two guys sitting on the porch, and Hearst went past, and one of them said, I wonder how much the old man left. And the other one said, he left everything. He left everything. Can't take it with you. Only two things last for eternity. The word of God, forever thy word is settled in heaven, and the souls of men and women, boys and girls who we've led to Christ. You know the phrase so well, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. I pastored for 17 years, and the thought occurred to me, you don't have many years left, what do you want to do? Maybe it's the Holy Spirit just said to me, is this what you want to spend the rest of your life doing? And I'm thankful for the years I spent pastoring and had good, productive ministry. But, you know, now someday I'm going to stand before the Lord and there'll be these Jamaican dark faces with these accents, and there'll be some British people who migrated to Jamaica, and there'll be a few Canadians, and there'll be some from Africa who will stand around the throne and say, you know what, I got saved at Bay Life Baptist Church because you left the United States and were willing to go and reach people with the gospel who had no gospel witness. See, that's what missions is all about, folks. I'm thankful for churches here in the United States who are faithful to give and to pray and to encourage and support missionaries who will go. But I can tell you this, as much as our churches are aging in the United States, our missionaries are aging on the field as well. We need more people who will be willing to go. Maybe God's calling you. Because when it's all over, they're going to put us in a box. And only what we've done for Christ will count for eternity. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this church. It's been a strong missions giving, sending, and going church. And I pray that you would continue that legacy here at Spring Hill Baptist. Father, if there is one who you may have spoken to their heart about missions, help them to follow through. Walk through the open door and just see where it leads as they present their bodies, as they transform their minds, you will show them what your perfect will is. In Jesus' name, amen.